Today is the first Sunday in Advent, or of Advent, I should say. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and we are concluding our study through Mark chapter 13. We've been in this chapter for the last 2 weeks. Today will be the third and final sermon on the Olivet Discourse. The word Advent means the coming or the arrival of something. And for the church, it's the season that leads us up to Christmas. Advent is a season of preparation for Christmas. We are preparing our hearts to celebrate the birth of our Savior, a celebration that is 12 days long. Advent also prepares us for Jesus' future coming, his future return to earth. We confess that he will come again in the flesh. When the apostles saw him ascend into heaven bodily, the angel said, "Just as you saw him go, so he will return." That's in Acts chapter 1. The universal church believes that Jesus will return bodily. And that's when he will come to be our judge, to judge both the living and the dead. Now, Mark 13 isn't about the second coming, but it is about a coming of Jesus. It's about a coming of God's judgment on unfaithful Israel. It fits the theme of Advent because it's about God coming in judgment. And that's what will happen when Jesus returns. He will come for the final judgment for all people. Beginning in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." Remember that Jesus had been answering the disciples' question about when the temple would fall. Jesus gave them several signs to be watching for, one of which was heavy persecution on the Christians. He called that period the Great Tribulation. And all of that stuff would happen before the temple fell. But now, Jesus says, in those days after the tribulation, okay, after the tribulation, so he's finally getting to the end, to the destruction of the temple. He's describing what would happen in the year 70 when the temple would fall. But how could we say that verses 24 and 25 happened in the first century? The sun and moon being darkened, the stars falling, that sounds like the end of the world. And this is why many people, understandably, see these things as still future. We know these things haven't literally occurred because we're still here. Think about it. If literal stars fell to the earth would be totally destroyed. The stars that we see in space are bigger than the earth. We agree that that has not happened, and I don't believe it ever will. Jesus' time indicators in the text clearly point to a first century fulfillment of these things. We've seen that from the beginning of Mark 13, and we see it at the end. In verse 28, Jesus gave the parable of the fig tree, right? You know that summer is near when the fig starts leafing. Likewise, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. These were things that the apostles would witness for themselves. Jesus said they would be able to know when the time was drawing near. He was more specific in verse 30. "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." In the New Testament, the phrase "this generation" always refers to the people living in Jesus' day, his contemporaries. And a generation in the Bible is about 40 years long. We know that from Psalm 95. What's Psalm 95? This is speaking of the Jews in the wilderness. Yahweh said, "For 40 years I abhorred that generation. For 40 years I abhorred that generation." So all of these things, including the cosmic destruction, would happen within 40 years from when Jesus prophesied. This means that Jesus wasn't speaking literally about the sun, moon, and stars. Rather, he was speaking figuratively or symbolically. We shouldn't be surprised by this, because this is how God has always spoken about national judgments. Okay? Listen to Ezekiel 32, which is a prophecy against Egypt. "When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make the stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give light. The bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you." And that was about Egypt falling to Babylon, which happened around 568 BC. Babylon would later fall to the Medes and Persians, and that was prophesied in Isaiah 13. "The day of Yahweh comes cruel, with wrath and fierce anger. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not give light. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not shine." That happened in 539 BC. This language is how God talks. This is how God describes the destruction of wicked nations. So we should expect Jesus to talk this way because he is God. This language wasn't literal for Egypt or Babylon, and it wasn't literal for Jerusalem. That is what we conclude by letting Scripture interpret Scripture. Using the sun, moon, and stars this way goes back to Genesis 1. When they were created on day 4, it says they were created to rule or govern the day and night. The sun, moon, and stars are rulers, and they therefore symbolize earthly rulers. When the Bible says the sun will go dark, the moon will not shine, the stars will fall, what's that mean? It means that rulers will fall. Governors will fall. Rulers will be cast down. Rulers will lose their authority. The fall of the luminaries that Jesus described here was the fall of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The fall of the priests and scribes and elders. The fall of the Herods. It was the fall of the rulers of Israel who rejected Jesus and who persecuted the apostles. It included the fall of the temple. That's what Jesus was describing with symbolic language. What about verse 26? Jesus said, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." To our ears, this sounds futuristic. It sounds like Jesus' bodily return, right? They will see the Son of Man. But even this must be understood from the language of the Old Testament. Jesus was making a reference to Daniel chapter 7. When Daniel saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And you need to know that Daniel 7 was written from the perspective of heaven. Daniel saw the Son of Man coming with the clouds into heaven. He came with the clouds to Yahweh, to the Ancient of Days, and he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Daniel didn't see the Son of Man coming with clouds to earth. He saw him coming with clouds to the heavenly throne room. That was fulfilled by Jesus' ascension into heaven in Acts 1. And this totally flips how we understand Mark 13. The reference isn't about Jesus' bodily return to earth. It's about his bodily ascent into heaven. That's what Mark 13 here is about. But it is puzzling because Jesus said at the destruction of the temple, people would see him coming in the clouds. So what did he mean by that? Well, there are multiple ways of seeing. You can see something literal with your eyes, or you can see something metaphorically. You see that something is true when you perceive that it is true. And we talk like this regularly, right? If you're explaining an idea to someone, you might say, "Do you see how that works?" Or, "Do you see what I mean?" It's not seeing a physical thing literally. It's seeing something in your understanding. Jesus talked this way elsewhere. At his trial, he told the Sanhedrin that they would soon see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. Well, as far as we know, they never literally saw with their own eyes Jesus sitting on the throne in heaven. At least that's not recorded anywhere in Scripture. But they would see it in the sense of perceiving it. When the temple was destroyed, people would see or perceive that Jesus had taken his seat in heaven. They would know that he was the king of the universe, and they'd know that he was a true prophet. What he said would happen, happened within the time frame that he gave. Jesus prophesied these words in the early 30s, and 40 years later was 70 AD. The timeline works. Verse 27. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. This is about the victory of the new covenant over the old covenant. With the temple destroyed, the old covenant was made obsolete. The sacrificial system could not be followed any longer, and the Jews haven't had a temple or sacrifice ever since. But the Christians were vindicated, and the church has kept growing. The church being the new temple of God. So Jesus is sending his messengers all over the world to save his chosen people. That mission is ongoing. That's still happening, right? It started in the first century, but it continues on today. Jesus was prophesying difficult things for the disciples, difficult things ahead. But he was also giving them the hope of victory and the promise of vindication. So the exhortation to them was to stay faithful and to keep watch. Verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Jesus told them what would happen, and he gave them signs to be watching for. He told them that it would happen within their generation. But he didn't give them specific dates. He didn't give them days or hours. Make sure you leave Judea on August 1, year 68. Right? He didn't do that. If he had done that, they wouldn't have had to watch for the signs, would they? They just pay attention to the calendar. The Christians would have to go through the tribulation, not knowing exactly when they should escape or when their victory would come. Jesus himself didn't even know. Isn't that strange? It is strange, but it means that he could relate to his followers in the unknowns and in the uncertainties. He identified with his people in that way. He said, "Take heed, watch and pray. You do not know when the master is coming. Don't let him find you sleeping." The exhortation was to persevere in faith amid persecution, amid tribulation. And that same exhortation applies to us because we don't know when Jesus will return. We don't know when the final judgment will be. I think it'll be about 2,000 years from now on a Sunday, but that's just a guess. And I can't say which Sunday or at what time. If you want to know why I think that, ask me later. Because of the unknowns, we must be vigilant every day to pledge allegiance to Christ and to be ready at any time for his arrival. Also, you don't know when you're going to die. You have to be vigilant so that you don't die outside of his grace. Do not fall away. There's a holy and righteous, reverent fear of the Lord and fear of his judgment that we should have. Lord, I don't want to spend eternity in the lake of fire. So I'm going to try my best to not do this sin. Forgive me. Please make me clean. Make me pure. I want to be with you forever. In closing, I want to say more about Jesus not knowing something. It's puzzling because we confess that Jesus is 100% God. He is all-knowing according to his divine nature. But his statement in verse 32 shouldn't bother us too much because we also confess that Jesus is 100% man. He's not half God, half man. He's not some mixture of the two. He is fully God and fully man. There is a profound mystery as to how the two natures function together in the one person of Christ. That's incomprehensible to us. I think it's more incomprehensible than the Trinity, the hypostatic union, right? That mystery includes him growing in wisdom and stature as a young man. It includes him getting tired and having to sleep. It includes even his ability to experience death. Jesus knew these things would happen within their generation, so he had divine knowledge. But according to his human nature, there were limitations at certain times. I believe that we can have confidence that after his ascension into heaven, in his immortal body, that those limitations were no more. Then he knew the day and the hour. And he knows the day and hour when he will come again. He knows all the days and hours of your life. Jesus is the ultimate time Lord because time is in his hand. Your days and your very life are in his hand. Don't be dismayed by the unknowns. You won't know everything, and you don't have to know everything. But you have a relationship with the man who knows all things. Pledge allegiance to Jesus, and your days and hours will be secure in his hand.